All right, now, you know, I must be preaching too hard because these two sections are kind of empty, and I always know when I preach too hard, everybody moves to the back, you know. All the Baptists get up and move back for sure, you know. And so I'll try to be easy on you today, and then that way next week we'll have a little more up front. Just kidding with you. This morning, like I said, I want to review our identity in Christ, okay. Now, when I say our identity in Christ, I mean who we are individually in Christ, our uniqueness as a person, our spiritual gifts, and all that God has built us to do that's very distinctive in our life, our character, our personality, who we are in Christ, and what our standing is, what our standing is in Christ. Who did Christ say we are? And our identity in Christ is who Christ says we are, not who we say we are, right? Because if we say very much about ourselves, we kind of go like, don't we? Kind of go down the tubes, and pretty soon we're thinking, ah, we're not worth anything. And that's not what Christ says at all about us. And God's wanting us to believe Christ here. And so, despite all of our insecurities, he tells us a lot of things. And so, we have to decide whether those things that he says, especially in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 that we're going to look at today, really, in a practical way, are working in our lives and in our heart. Last week, Philip Duplessis preached that we had our graduation, and we always have a student preach. And of course, he's been a preacher for a long time, so that made it pretty easy to choose him as the student to preach. But he talked about doctrinal and practical balance. If any of you were here, you remember that in the Christian life. And he said that in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrine, and the second three chapters are practical Christian living. And he's right. That's how Paul wrote it. But I want to give you some food for thought today. I believe that all doctrine has total practicality in our lives. And there's a practical application that really you and I may not understand at the time, but I think it's in our heart. And I want to draw that out, or at least some of that out today. So, I want to look at the threefold blessing. Now, the threefold blessing, you remember, was in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. And for you who are brand new here today, we are going through verse by verse through the letter to the Ephesians, or the book of Ephesians. And we got to verse 7 a couple weeks ago, and actually spent 2 or 3 weeks on that. Altogether, we've spent about 12 or 13 weeks on those four verses, okay? And we move to verse 7 and Christ's parts and his personal sacrifice for you and his forgiveness of sins by the riches of his grace. So the question this morning is, what is the result of learning this doctrine in your life right now, right here? So let's go to a sales lot, and let's say that we're looking for a car. Wouldn't you love to buy a car from this guy? Boy, when I saw that, I got the heebie-jeebies, you know. But we go to the car lot, and we're looking for a pretty cheap car, and we find our trustworthy, friendly salesman who is really desiring to get you in the best automobile at the lowest price. All right. Now, if you believe that, you're crazy. Okay. Man, the salesman will state to you in a very simple sales strategy features and benefits. And this is a strategy, a time-honored system of selling. If you've ever gotten into sales, somewhere along the line, somebody will tell you you need to talk about the features, but you need to tell the people the benefits as well. Okay. And so, you know, the years that many years I sold, and I had to give them the features and then give them the benefits as to why those features were great. So we get to this specific car behind us, this little Buick, and it says on there, no job, no problem. $4.95. Yeah, I bet you got it for a buck, right? And so the first thing that this salesman may tell you and I is, hey, this baby in his day had the most outstanding power steering that was built in its day and is still better than most cars today. So what's the feature? Power steering, right? What's the benefit? This Buick has the easiest steering that you've ever felt. When you go around corners, it doesn't seem like it has tires. It seems like it's an air ride. And when you turn the wheel, you simply don't feel the road. You have to drive it to appreciate it. All right? Ever heard those kind of statements? And so we look at our salesman and think, okay, well, that's cool. And he says, and this baby has climate control. And you kind of think, so, all right? Well, what's the benefit? Comfortable interior, climate control during these coming summer months. Oh, wait a minute. You remember summer's come early this year. And there's been some pretty hot days, so you know it's going to be scorching all summer long. And you want to be the person in that car that's always driving around with 69 to 70 degrees inside your car while everybody else either has their air conditioning blowing, you know, or their windows open. You can be in climate control with this Buick. Now, that's called features and benefits. And if he just said, well, this has climate control and this has power steering, it wouldn't mean that much to you, would it? But when you start thinking about the benefits of it, that's great. Well, now let's make our application. What I'm saying about doctrine is the feature, right? And practical application in our life is the benefit. Now, what's interesting is Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, for the most part, the features in Christ, but he wants you and I to discover the benefits on our own. And that's what happens in the Christian life as we begin to discover these benefits. Because as soon as you begin to think about it, you think, well, wait a minute. Yeah, and that's part of growth. But today we're going to take a look at the features and benefits of 4, 5, 6, and verse 7. And then after that, we're going to have a time of worship. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And if you're here this morning and you're fairly new, you can join us. We don't have any rules or regulations about having Lord's Supper. We just feel like we all should have Lord's Supper together. Amen? Okay. All right, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and let's look at our feature and benefits. Let's read our verse first. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you remember that was not only that we should be, but it means that it's the purpose for being holy and blameless. And it also has the connotation that we're built to be able to live holy and blameless. Now, here's the doctrinal feature. We are made holy in God's eyes, right? And we are no longer blamed for our sin because God's forgiven and dismissed our sin, and he did that because he took care of it on the cross, right? We all agree to that? Okay, cool features. Even the features make you want to worship, doesn't it? When you just hear that, it's like, oh my gosh. He's made us holy, and he's no longer blaming us. But here's the application. Here's the benefits. And I really think in our hearts, we kind of know these benefits. And I wrote some down. I'm not saying I covered them all, but I'm going to give you a few benefits, four, I think. And I want you to look at it. Maybe you can come up with a few more. Benefit number one. we no longer have to be preoccupied with the fear of the chance that we may go to hell because we sinned too much or our sin was too big, right? Well, that's a pretty cool benefit. Hey, we aren't going to hell for eternity. Man, that's a great benefit. That's a life changer if you believe God. Benefit number two. You and I can walk together with God in relationship without our sin interfering because He has made you and me as holy as He is. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? See, when He said that He made us holy, He didn't mean He made us holy 70%. Okay? He made us totally holy and righteous on the moment of belief. And so we are, as far as God's concerned, as holy as He is. Is that a weird thought to you, or is that a kind of a cool thought? It's a cool thought, isn't it? That's pretty significant. Benefit three. We are no longer being blamed and shamed for our sin because it's no longer valid. And we can actually live a life of no guilt and no shame and be free of that because He is not condemning us for our sin. When He says we're blameless. Now I know in your mind you go, wait, Steve, you're taking it a little too far. Because we do sin. We do it. No, I'm talking the way God views us. Now, we might sorrow and we might grieve because of our sins. And I'm telling you, if I asked all of you, do you ever grieve or sorrow over your sin? All of your hands would go up, right? What a drag when we choose to sin. And it may grieve Him as well because in Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the reason I think it says that is because the Holy Spirit sees not so much the sin in our life, but the consequences to what that sin is going to be. Because every time we sin, we reduce our ability to serve Him. Do you realize that? We have more and more consequences growing in, and our life gets more and more narrow in some senses because of those consequences in our life. And so we grieve because we think, why did we do that? Why did we allow that to go on? Why did I do that for so many years or whatever? And what God wants you to do is, that's fine to grieve, but He's not asking you to be ashamed or guilty because He took that to the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. So we're not condemned. And the truth is, He isn't condemning us. He isn't shaming us. He isn't blaming us. He knows our flesh is weak. Christ told us that in the garden when He had a body, and He said, the spirit is truly willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we've said over the many weeks now, the fact that we're holy and without blame, that's the foundation we stand on in Christ. And that's revolutionary. Benefit number four. Because we are considered totally righteous and holy by verse 4, our mindset should be, okay? In fact, let me go over here. Our mindset should be over here that we are holy and righteous, and that's who we are unless we decide to make a decision to screw up and sin. You see what I'm saying? We are always holy and blameless. The other probably 95% of Christianity feels that we are totally evil all the time because after all, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we're evil all the time unless we choose to do something good. Now, can you see the difference between those attitudes? We are righteous and holy. That's who we are. We're standing in Christ. Once in a while we sin and puke that up. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says washing the washing the filth out of the flesh and the spirit, because there's times when we get filthy, don't we? But we're still righteous and we're still holy. And so God's given it to us so we can go, okay, wait a minute, I'm always, always holy. We are not the filthy, rotten, stinking sinners, or we're not the evil people that we kind of have grown up to think about. When we trust Christ, we become born anew, right? Born again, born from above. And when we do, we become righteous in Christ. We are righteous, and we have to have that attitude rather than this stinky attitude over here. Everybody following me so far? Okay. Let's go on to verse 5. Now, those are four benefits. I'm sure there are more. I was a little under the weather this week with that sore throat, fever, cold, and stuff, so I could only come up with four benefits. Okay. And then I lay on the couch for a little bit and snooze, and I get back up and try another benefit, lay down on the couch and snooze. You know, so you'll forgive me today. Verse 5. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All right. So now let's think about what the doctrine is, the feature. We are legally adopted into God's family. We are family members in legal standing in God's family, not a casual or emotional standing, but a completely airtight, legal, and irreversible standing. And if there's any lawyers in the room, there is no loopholes. All right, Frank's gone to California, so I can't tease him. Okay, what are the benefits? What are the benefits to this? Benefit number one, and I only listed two here. We are not abandoned by God. We are not fighting life on our own. Listen to me now. If you are fighting life on your own, it's because you have separated yourself from God, not God separating himself from you. Are you following that? And a lot of times when we sin, all of a sudden we kind of separate ourselves because, man, we don't want to go back and tell them we were goofed up. And then pretty soon we're saying, well, I don't know, I just don't feel very close to God. Why? Because God went away? No, it says he's always near. It's because we separate ourselves. And so here we have, we're not abandoning, we're not fighting life on our own. We are constantly attached to God and living in his family. And not only that, we're sharing in his riches, the Bible says, and in his strength as family members. Man, I kind of like that. Benefit number two. He's our dad, and we are his children. In fact, a couple times in Paul's epistles, he puts Abba, that our spirit cries, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It's in Greek, it's the word for daddy. And no one, neither Satan nor sin in our life, nor other people can change or reverse that, no matter how hard they try. We are in God's family, period, the moment we believe. And that's a done deal. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. What's the doctrine? What's the feature? We are accepted. We are acceptable. The word really means highly favored. You remember when we went to Ruth and Naomi, and it said about Ruth that she was highly favored. We went to the New Testament and we looked at Mary, and the angel said to Mary, when he told Mary that she was going to have Jesus, he said, you are highly favored of God. That's the same word that God uses for us. Okay, what's the benefit? We are worthy enough for God. We're worthy enough. We're acceptable just as we are. You know, and I know that everybody wants to throw that caveat. Yeah, but we have room to grow. Yeah, there's plenty of room to grow. God wants us to totally grow. If you understand this, you almost want to run to grow. If you understand these verses. But you're okay the way you are right now, according to God, period. Isn't that cool? I mean, I'm so hoping this gets in. This is probably one of the biggest ones, folks, right here, is that we don't have to walk around feeling inferior and cast down and scared and guilty and shame because we just don't live up to God's standard and for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're okay. We're worthy. Because he made us worthy, right? Not because we are, but because he made us worthy. In fact, highly favored, I want you to listen to this, means we are praiseworthy. Oh my gosh. That's a long ways from shame and guilt, isn't it? We are acceptable just as we are without any changes, and he highly favors us. Now, we are okay with God. Whoa. I can remember growing up and I never felt okay with God. In fact, you guys remember I've talked about when I was a kid, I got a crystal radio set. Anybody know what a crystal radio set is? All the old guys' hands go up, you notice that? Yeah. And what it was is you got a kit. It was like from a Radio Shack type of thing or something. You got this kit and you put this little radio together and then you strung some wires and you put it from eave to eave on your house and you could pick up the nearest within 10 miles radio station. And that was about it. So I got KGDN, it was called. And it was a Christian radio station and every preacher preached fire and brimstone and why we all were going to hell. And so as a little kid, I'd have my little earphones on and I'd have them under the covers because I was supposed to be sleeping and I'd be listening to these preachers saying, you are going to hell because of your sin. And I never, in my early years, ever heard anybody tell us about Ephesians 1, 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And so I didn't feel okay with God. I grew up not feeling okay with God. Anybody there besides me? Man. Now, these features and benefits, the question is, have you found your rudder yet? Have you found it not to just be your truth, but the truth in your life? You know, it's funny because we've been collecting over and over in society. We've gone through a 20 or 30 year phase where in Christianity, everybody has a feel-good message, all the preachers, and when they preach this feel-good stuff, you go, oh, you know what? I think I'll take a little of this and a little of Joel Osteen and a little Charles Stanley, and I'll put it over here, and I'll stir this up, and I'll take what I want and leave the rest. And so everybody got pretty screwed up theology after the last 20 to 30 years. In fact, it made me realize I'm going to preach more theology. Because we're not talking about your truth, we're talking about his truth. Amen? Yeah, yeah. And the truth is, God is not condemning you, but he has created you to be holy and blameless. He's adopted you into the family, and he considers you highly favorable and acceptable. And the question is this changing your life? You know, I've talked before about how when I first became a Christian at 24, I walked in and I went right up to the preacher and I said, I've become a Christian and I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. And he said, go home and memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and come back in 3 weeks and quote it to me. And I thought, oh, okay. So I went home and memorized Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and I came back and I quoted it to him, and then he gave me a few more, and then I caught on to the idea that I didn't really have to do that. Yeah. But it changed my life. It made me realize I didn't have to walk in guilt. It made me realize that God accepted me the way they are. It made me realize that I could have a relationship with God. It was a true relationship, a strong relationship. And when I sin, I tell man, Lord, forgive me. Not because I'm not forgiven, because my sins are forgiven. Amen? But I can tell him, Lord, I know I'm wrong here. I'm sorry. Let's get on with our relationship. Then we get to verse 7. And if the worship team will come back, if the ushers will ready themselves to give out the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're going to have a song, and you could do it during the song. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us. Benefit, redemption. You remember the kinsman redeemer? We talked about that with Ruth and Naomi, that a relative has to redeem, and Jesus Christ is our relative. And he redeemed us through his sacrifice of himself for us. We have the forgiveness of sins, all according to the riches of his grace. Now, you know, I want you to go with me in your head to the disciples gathering. And they were unaware of what Christ was going to go through in a matter of hours when they did the Passover. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in Jewish terms, it's part of the Passover. And they are looking at him, and he's talking about the bread and the wine being the blood, and all of the disciples are scratching their head. We don't get it. And listen to this, and we learned this when we were coming up on Palm Sunday, that they're walking along and they're coming up to Jerusalem, and Jesus pulls them over, right? And Jesus says, I want to talk to you for a second. I want to tell you this, that I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to rise again the third day. 1 week later, they're in the upper room and they don't get it. Now, that wasn't the first time that Christ told them. He told them 3 or 4 times. They didn't get it. And he was about to give us the best benefit that a person could give. The feature? Sacrificing himself by his blood so that we could receive all the benefits of what he has now given us by dying on the cross. And just as he said on the cross, and we find out later it's true, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he's hanging on the cross, he's asking his Father to forgive all those people who beat him and hung him on the cross. And we have received from him the benefit of a pardon for our sin. All our sins, every sin. Past, present, and future. And I say this morning we worship him. We give him his due. I say we honor him for the features, and then as these benefits begin to unfold in our life, we really give him the day-by-day worship. Amen? Let's worship together, and then I'll come back up and we'll do the Lord's Supper together. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You know, it's amazing because once a month we celebrate this Lord's Supper, the last Sunday of every month, and every time I look at it, I think, you know, we get kind of confused because why are we celebrating his death when he rose from the dead? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? It wasn't the raising the dead that forgave the sin. It was the death that forgave our sin. And that's why Jesus, and I've talked about this in the past during the Passover, that right at the beginning, he takes the bread and he has 3 wafers. And he takes the middle one out and he breaks it. And he hands it to one of the kids, and the kids run off into another room. And when he talks, they kind of wait, and pretty soon the kid comes back with a whole wafer, and they slip it back in between the other 2 wafers, and they go on with the with the Passover. And we look at it and see God created the Passover for us to see Jesus Christ clearly. Can you see Jesus Christ clearly in that? Can you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And the Son is broken for us. And he goes away, but he comes back because he's risen again. And we take this bread and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Right at the beginning of that, he snapped that wafer in half and he snapped it again till he had 12 pieces and he passed them out, said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember Christ today. Then after the supper, it says he took the cup, and in the third cup out of four cups in the Passovers is the cup of redemption. Oh man, have we seen that, haven't we? We are redeemed through his blood. And so he takes the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And we look at it and we think, oh my gosh, I know that Israel was, they were told that they would have a new covenant and the law be written on their heart, but we get all the benefits, or most of the benefits of that right now. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the mind of Christ. We get all these different things. And Jesus is pulling this out and say, this is a cup of the new covenant. And my mind immediately goes to the Holy Spirit, that we get the Holy Spirit. They didn't get that in the Old Testament. But each one of us get the Holy Spirit within us. And he says, as often as you drink this, remember me. So let's remember Christ together.